Welcome back to The Spirit According to the Word. Thank you for joining us again. This is our second episode of diving into the New Testament and looking at the Spirit's involvement in the life of Christ. I think overall this is going to be episode number 11. And so today I want to take a look at where we see the Spirit strengthening Christ for the ministry that he was doing. And so we'll begin in John chapter 3, which is at the baptism of John. And so here we have John talking about Jesus. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that receiveth his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." By the way, verse 36, this is free, where it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son." Actually, the word there for "believeth not" is a very specific word, and it would be better translated, "he that disobeys the Son." And so belief is said opposite of disobedience. What do you have there in the New King James?
Well, I've got, "He who believes the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." You know, that's interesting that the "does not believe" is tied with disobedience, because that shows us that obedience and belief is tied together. You know, if we believe Christ, won't we do what he says?
Yeah, that's exactly it. And by the way, so it's the American Standard and the English Standard Bibles both translate that better. The ESV says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So there, it's clear, if you believe, you will obey. If you don't obey, you must not believe. Those two are opposites of one another. That was free. But the verse that we're paying attention to is verse 34. So verse 34, here it says that God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And the King James here capitalizes the word Spirit, gives not the, capital S, Spirit by measure unto him. What does the New King James do there?
It capitalizes Spirit.
And also the English Standard and American Standard both capitalize that as well. The word "the" does occur in the original text here. And so here we see then that God has given the Holy Spirit to Christ, and without holding back, if you will. So whatever power, whatever ability the Holy Spirit can provide, he provided for Christ. And so that's interesting to think about, that John acknowledged at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that it was the Holy Spirit that empowered him to do the things that he was doing. And I think sometimes, you know, we think about Jesus, we think about the miracles that he did, and that he did those because he is the Son of God. But here John points out that Jesus was able to do those because the Holy Spirit gave him that ability. Now, the Holy Spirit gave him that ability because he was the Son of God. But, of course, as Paul points out in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that Jesus emptied himself. He set down all of those abilities and this authority that was innately his. And so, from that point on, whatever power he had was power that was given to him. And so look at Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Would you mind starting there and reading through verse 21?
Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Okay. So here you have Jesus in the synagogue there in his hometown of Nazareth. And, of course, he reads from the prophet Isaiah. He reads from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Here in just a minute, we'll go there and make a couple of notes. But here in verse 18, the word "the" is not the first word in the Greek text. It simply says, "Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, the King James translators have stuck in the word "the" and capitalized the word "Spirit" and the word "Lord." So this is the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit that he says here in verse 18. I'm assuming that the New King James translators treat it similarly, yes? Indeed.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, and so now notice here, that the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Who anointed him?
The Spirit of the Lord.
The Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is the one that anointed Jesus. The Holy Spirit was the one who gave him that power to do a few things. To preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, and to set liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, in verse 21, Jesus says, in case they all missed it, this scripture is being fulfilled in front of you, folks. That's me. And of course, those who rejected him were not really happy with this saying. But there it is. So Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Bible reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now, what's interesting here is in the Hebrew text, and this is significant for some of the different religious groups that you run into. In particular, I'm just going to go ahead and call them out, the Jehovah's Witnesses, because here the American Standard reads, I think, similar to how the New World Translation, I use the word translation generously here, the New World book of the Jehovah's Witnesses would read. So I'm going to read this from the ASV. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." And so here, and that word in the original is, that's, you know, capital L-O-R-D, is the word Yahweh, or Jehovah, the covenant name of God. And so here Isaiah says it is Jehovah, or Yahweh, that has anointed me. But when Jesus reads this passage, he says, it's the Spirit of the Lord who's anointed me. So Jesus here points out that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. So the Holy Spirit is more than just the power of the Lord. The Holy Spirit's more than just electricity. The Holy Spirit has personality, and he is fully God. just as fully as the Father, just as fully as the Son. And again, Jesus is saying that it was the Holy Spirit that anointed him and the Holy Spirit that empowered him to do those things. Any other thoughts there?
Nothing to add to what you just said.
All right, so that's significant, both for our purposes, but also as you encounter some of those other ideas, this passage in particular can be really helpful. It's amazing how much the Scriptures provide a commentary on themselves, and it never ceases to amaze me how much God anticipated some of the errors and false doctrines that would be taught and refuted them as he inspired the Scriptures. Okay, let's move on then to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 15. Well, I'll start in verse 14 just for a little bit of context. So here, Jesus has just healed a man on the Sabbath day in the synagogue in front of all the Pharisees, and they're upset because he healed somebody. They might want to check their hearts on that. That's just not cool. They're upset because somebody got helped. Verse 14, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Now, it's kind of interesting here in verse 18, it says, "I will put my spirit," lowercase s in the King James, "upon him." Does the New King James capitalize that in verse 18?
Both "my" and "spirit" are capitalized. And what's also interesting is the H on him is also capitalized.
Yeah, so the New King James started capitalizing the divine pronoun, if you will. The King James did not do that. And so here's this prophecy. Again, he says, "I will put my spirit upon him." And this was a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. And again, considering the last prophecy from Isaiah that we looked at, I think I would agree with the New King James translators. This is the Holy Spirit that is upon Christ, that is enabling him to do these things. Now, the original text in the book of Isaiah really reads about the same. So I don't think we necessarily need to go there and look at that. I encourage you to do that on your own. But there's not a lot of new information there. The reading is very similar between Isaiah and Matthew. Now, I noticed in Isaiah, just as in Matthew, the King James does not capitalize the word "spirit." Since you're there, does the New King James capitalize the word "spirit" here?
It does, in the first verse, yes.
Yeah, so here again, we have the Holy Spirit there on Christ.
Something that's interesting, just looking at what the Septuagint decided to use there for the word "spirit," it uses the word "soul" in the Septuagint, the word "suke."
Huh, interesting indeed, and that's another study that is yet forthcoming, the difference between soul and spirit. but we'll leave that bowl of wax alone for now. Leave that can of worms closed. We're dealing with the Holy Spirit right now, so let's go on to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And here Luke writes, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that which Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, the King James writers say the, capital H, capital G, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. In the original text, the word the does not occur there. It simply says, after he through Holy Spirit had given commandment unto the apostles. So we have a decision to make here, as the translators did. Is this the Holy Spirit through which Jesus gave those commandments, or is this a Holy Spirit? Did he give those commandments to the apostles in a spirit of holiness, or was this through the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit working with him that he gave these teachings and instructions to his apostles? The King James translators made a decision here. I'm going to assume the New King James translators did the same thing, yes?
Same thing. It would suggest the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and I would agree with that decision. So here you have the Holy Spirit working with Christ in both performing his miracles and also in his teaching, because again, he emptied himself. And so the abilities that he had, the knowledge that he had, was that which the Holy Spirit shared with him. All right, Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. And here, of course, Peter is in Cornelius' household, opening the kingdom to the Gentiles. And here he gets to the center of the gospel. Would you mind reading verses 37 and 38 there?
That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And both holy and spirit are capitalized in verse 38 in the New King James.
As with the King James. Now, another note here, in the original text, the word the does not occur. So it simply says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power. So did God anoint Jesus with a Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of holiness, or did God anoint Jesus with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who helped him in his teachings and in healing people? The translators here have made a decision, and I would agree with that decision. There's an anointing here, an anointing with the Holy Spirit, and it is connected with his power and with the good that he did and with his healing. And so here again, Jesus was empowered to do those things. At the beginning of the verse, notice he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. At the end of the verse, for God was with him. So Jesus was able to do those things because God was with him. And I would submit to you that that was through the anointing of the Holy Spirit that he had received. All right then, a couple more verses. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll go to verse 16. And here again, Paul gives a very brief summary of the gospel. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So here the King James says he was manifested in the flesh, justified in the, capital S, Spirit.
Same thing in the New King James.
Okay, the word the does not occur in the original text. This simply reads, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in spirit. So the question is, how was Christ justified? Was he justified in spirit? That is, his spirit was justified by the way he conducted himself. Or was he justified in the spirit? That is, justified by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work together with him and the Holy Spirit's witness through the miracles and the other things that he did, showing that this is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here the translators have made a decision that this is the Holy Spirit that justified Christ. I don't see any reason to disagree with that, do you?
No, I don't either.
And this is certainly, I think, in keeping with what Jesus himself quoted in those two passages we looked at that were prophecies of Isaiah. This is in line with what Peter said about Jesus in Acts chapter 10. And so now here we have Paul saying the same thing, that it was the Spirit working through and with Christ. One more passage we want to look at, and then that will be all the passages that directly mention the Spirit and His involvement in the work of Christ. And that's in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 13 and 14. And here, again, the Hebrew writer is talking about sacrifices and that the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the sacrifices of bulls and of goats, couldn't take away sin, but the sacrifice of Jesus was better. So he says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." The King James translation here says it was through the lowercase e eternal capital S Spirit.
And that's the same in the New King James. It seems as if that word eternal really kind of defines what kind of spirit we're talking about here.
Yeah, it's, you know, I find it interesting that the word eternal is not capitalized along with the word spirit as though this were a proper name. That's how I might tend to read that. Interestingly enough, the American Standard and English Standard Bibles both follow suit in the word eternal being lowercase, the word spirit being capitalized. Another note here is that the word the does not occur before eternal in this text. So it simply reads, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God?" So was this through a eternal Spirit, an eternal Spirit that Christ offered himself? This, you know, an eternal attitude? Or is this through the eternal Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, that Christ died on the cross? Of course, we saw last week that it was through the Spirit that Christ was raised from the dead. And here then, the Hebrew writer says that the Spirit was there and involved in the sacrifice of Christ. What are your thoughts there?
Nothing too much in addition. Just going to point out that in the Greek, it looks like those two words are reversed. So in the Greek, it would say Spirit eternal instead of eternal Spirit. And I know word order is in, you know, it changes when you're looking at the original language, that's kind of interesting.
Yeah, well, and a lot of times, right, that word order shows an emphasis on one thing or another. And so here, it's through Spirit. Which Spirit? The eternal Spirit. And so, yeah, I would agree with translators here. This is the Holy Spirit who is there. Certainly, as we see the Holy Spirit strengthening Christ, enabling him to work the miracles that he did, helping him with his teachings and giving him that miraculous knowledge that he had. Of course, Matthew chapter 24, he didn't know everything. He didn't know when he was coming back. That knowledge was hidden from him. And so we see the Spirit involved in his healings and in his working miracles and his teachings. We see the Spirit involved in his resurrection from the dead. And certainly now here we see the Spirit involved in strengthening Christ to bear the burden of our sin on the cross. Wow. So there we have all three persons of the Godhead involved essentially at every step of man's redemption. And I think that's pretty powerful, pretty cool when you stop and think about that. And those are all the passages that we found that connect the Holy Spirit directly in so many words to the work of Christ. I think certainly that's enough. And so, Lord willing, then next week we will move forward into the New Testament and look at the Spirit by himself in the New Testament and some attributes of him and how we need to respond to the Spirit. I think that's going to be a unique study and one that you won't want to miss. In the meantime, if you have any questions, if you have any comments, please, again, get in touch. Let us know. We would love to respond to those in a friendly manner. Again, don't be mean. We don't like meanness. We don't have time for that. But we would love a friendly conversation. Isn't that right, brother?
Absolutely.
All right. Well, hopefully this study has been as beneficial for you as it has been for us. Until next time, God bless you.